Matthew chapter 1, we have then the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It is important that we know history, because history helps us understand ourselves. History gives us context so that we understand our time. What we have before us this morning is history. It is a genealogy. And we can ask the question, who is this man who says he is God? Because this is who is being presented to us in the Gospel of Matthew. Did Jesus ever say that he was God? Well, we can look at just a couple of examples. Keep your finger in Matthew and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Jews are wanting to persecute Jesus because he was doing things on the Sabbath. Now, he was doing good things. He was healing people. He was doing miraculous things. But that didn't matter to them. He was breaking their rules. And so they wanted to get rid of him. He was a threat to their power. That's very common in human history. Those who feel like their power is threatened will rise up in hostility. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They fully understood the statement of Jesus Christ. Turn over a couple chapters to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look with me, beginning at verse 56. Once again, the Pharisees were questioning Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, he says he is the son of Abraham. Now, the Jews were claiming, "We are the sons of Abraham." Okay? And so he says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," what? "I am." Only God can say that. Before Abraham was, I am. And how did the Jews respond? "Oh, well, since you put it that way, okay, we'll follow you." Is that what they did? No, not a bit. They were threatened because this man claimed to be God. Now, here's the problem. Because we come to Matthew chapter 1, and someone might be reading this and say, okay, so he's God, right? Now, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How can he be a son of men and God at the same time? Not possible, right? Because two mutually exclusive conditions, to be a son of a created being and to be God at the same time. Because God is not created. You cannot be created and be God, because God is uncreated. What is the problem here? You know, this is the chief Muslim problem with Christianity. We hold to the Trinity, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to them, it is blasphemy to say that God has a son, because it can only mean one thing. And they say, no, he cannot be the Son of God. He cannot be God. But you look in the text in here, and it says, look at verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. Some translations say is the father of. All right? And that means he is in the direct line of descent of this individual, humanly speaking. But when you get to verse 16, look what it says in verse 16, and we will cover this further next time. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What he is presenting here is this man was born of a virgin because that child was born of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous birth by the Creator of the universe. And so we have this one who is the Son of Man, in a sense, because he has taken on a human body. And by the way, Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title of himself, and that title was understood to be messianic since the days of the exile of Judah. And so he was the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God, because he did not have an earthly father. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And because he was the Son of God, he had the shared nature of God. He had the same essence as God because he is God. So what you have then is the God-man. The God-man. God who is infinite and transcendent, yet sovereign, sovereignly chose to limit himself in the second person of the Trinity, taking on the form of a man. The God-man. And he did this in history, which is why he has the title God with us. God came to us like one of us, as one of us. The God-man. Which is why Matthew begins this genealogy of Jesus Christ as the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, there's reasons why this is important, and I want us to consider this morning. Because there are many views of Jesus Christ today in terms of who he is or who he was and what is his significance. But what we must understand as we read this genealogy is that we are dealing with real history. This is not mythology. This is real history. All you had to do was go and read the records in the temple. Matthew could have been very easily refuted if he was just making this up to try to prove that this Jesus guy who came on the scene proved to be the Messiah. If he really wasn't, all they'd have had to done was go to the temple and say, look, here are the records. He's not in line. But Matthew points it out very clearly that he is. You find out a lot of information from a genealogy if you have the ability to research your own genealogy or any genealogy. But this is what Matthew did here, because these records were readily available. You know, it is amazing what you find out. Consider this. The late Princess Diana and Winston Churchill of World War II era and George W. Bush are distant relatives. Their ancestry can be traced back to a 15th century English squire. Researchers of the U.S.-based company MyFamily.com found that the trio's roots can be traced to Henry Spencer of Badby, Northamptonshire. Like those names? Northamptonshire. Like those. Badby lived between 1420 and 1478. He was married to Isabella Lincoln. According to Gary Roberts, a genealogist of the New England Historic Genealogical Society in Boston, Bush is descended from the British royalty going back as far as the 12th century King Henry I, the son of William the Conqueror. It's amazing what you find out, isn't it? You know, I have Scottish in my heritage, and I'm proud of that. And I would like to believe that I am a descendant of William Wallace. What? I have his book in my library. Doesn't that count? I don't wear kilts. Thank you very much. I will not. But see, genealogies are available. And what you're dealing with here is real history. Real history. Real people in real history. You're dealing with real people. And when you're dealing with real people, then what are you dealing with? Needy people and brokenness. You look at the names that are listed in this, and all kinds of historic biblical accounts come to mind of the things that these people did. Some good, some not so good. Matthew also has something that is very irregular when it comes to Jewish genealogies, and that is that he includes some women in the genealogies as well. But you look at Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect man. He did some very foolish things, and yet he is considered the father of faith. Jacob also did some foolish things. And it comes down to Judah. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Who is Tamar? His daughter-in-law, who was a widow. Judah had promised her a husband, so she disguised herself as a prostitute, and she became pregnant that way. Rich, this is church. It's the Word of God, folks. What is he talking about? These are broken people. These are real people in real history. It's not like history is being garnished here to make it look like we've got this superhuman guy come along. No, this is real people in real history. And there's brokenness there. Rahab is in here. What was Rahab's profession? Okay, we understand that. All right. And Ruth, she was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. Here's what Michael Wilkins says. The genuineness and unlikeliness of the genealogy must have stunned Matthew's readers. Jesus' descendants were humans with all the foibles yet potential of everyday people. God worked through them to bring about his salvation. This is important to understand what we find in this genealogy. There is no pattern of righteousness. Find this as we look at the genealogy. There's no pattern of righteousness. Bring the next frame up there, if you would, please. There's no pattern of righteousness in the lineage of Jesus. We find adulterers, harlots, heroes, and Gentiles. God was working throughout the generations, both good and evil, to bring about his purpose. Matthew shows that God can use anyone, however marginalized or despised, to bring about his purposes. And we should find that very comforting, shouldn't we? These are the very types of people Jesus came to save. And so these are the things that we learn from this genealogy. It's real history, and we're dealing with real people in history. This is not mythology. All of these people are known to have existed in history. When you put all of that together, then what you start to discover then is that there is real purpose in history. Real purpose. J. Dwight Pentecost said Abraham and David are two whom God had given certain unconditional and eternal covenants that determined the course of history. And so it is true. This one upon whom we focus today, and particularly during this season, on this event of his birth, is the focal point of all of Scripture, because it is God outworking his purpose in history. Real history with real people. So, God, the God of history, is working in history, moving history along. It's not just happening by chance. There is a guiding force, a guiding person, a guiding purpose behind history. And that history includes what history has been, what is now, and what will be. As was read earlier, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That is God's purpose. That's what this is pointing to. Now, we have real history, real people, and real purpose. And what it comes down to then, as we understand this, because the point here is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he is real man. Real man. Now, very, very few people, and no honest person, will dispute that an actual person named Jesus existed in history. But he's not just called Jesus here, is he? He's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a real man. Many people today, particularly in the existentialist New Age type movement, and that still exists, by the way, quite a bit. People would like to say, like modern Gnostics, that Jesus was a man, but the Christ is an ideal. That's not the case. We are dealing with a real man here, not a concept. He's not a creed. He is not a force. He is not a fanciful ideal. One of the New Age gurus, who is still very, very popular, has written over 50 books. He's very popular, highly followed today, and pals around with persons like Oprah Winfrey, for example. He says this. This is Deepak Chopra. And this, he says this in his book, The Third Jesus. Now listen to this, because he draws a distinction between a real actual man and the cosmic ideal. And this is still a very, very popular idea today. He says this, and finally there is the third Jesus, the cosmic Christ, the spiritual guide whose teaching embraces all humanity, not just the church built in his name. He speaks to the individual who wants to find God as a personal experience to attain what some might call grace or God consciousness or enlightenment. It's a little bit of Gnosticism in there, okay? When we take Jesus literally, we are faced with the impossible. When we take Jesus literally, we are faced with the impossible. How can we truly love thy neighbor as thyself? But when we see the exhortations of Jesus as invitations to join him on a higher spiritual plane, his words suddenly make sense. You see, he's an ideal. Just a cosmic ideal, not necessarily a real man. But Matthew presents the gospel. And the gospel records are concerned with a real person. And it is of highest importance that we know who this person is and from where he came. This is the record of the birthday of a king. And this king has altered history, because he is the one in charge of history. It must be that we know these things about him, which is why Matthew presents this genealogy. Now, three things then that we find in here. We find three things: continuity, identity, and then we'll look at some of the chronology. And we'll continue that next time as we go through the genealogy here. But we're just in the first six verses today. But it's very important for us to understand the continuity that exists in this genealogy. It's a continuity through time and the testaments. Through all of time, goes back to Abraham. Abraham lived about 2000 BC. Okay? And even before then, we had prophecies concerning Messiah. But it goes back through Abraham and then into the New Testament, and from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And some people feel like there's no connection between the two. But what you have then is the continuity between promise and fulfillment. The Old Testament is the promise or the prophecy of what is fulfilled in the New. And this genealogy ties together that continuity. That there is promise in the Old Testament, there is fulfillment in the New. Why is this important? Because many people would say, well, you know, the founder of the Christian religion was this man called Jesus. That's an inaccurate phrase. He is not a founder of a religion. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who has come to bring redemption to mankind, as has been promised through history. So Christianity isn't just this new religion that somehow started up in the first century. It is the fulfillment of all that God has been doing in history. So Jesus wasn't just this man who came on the scene, who claimed to be God and did wonderful things, even some miraculous things, and now millions of people worldwide are following him because of the things he did. That's not an accurate perception. He is the Son of God, who is God, who came to us to redeem us and to reconcile us to himself, all of that promised in the Old Testament and brought to fulfillment through his chosen people, And now God has walked among man, and he has accomplished his work of redemption, and now today what we have is his church presenting that message of what God has done through history. So there is a genuine historical continuity there that we find in this genealogy. Not only do we find continuity, but we also find identity, a specific identity of this man. In other words, what family did he come from? It'd be easy for me to stand up here and say, I came from the line of William Wallace, right? Somehow I'd have to prove that. That would take a lot of work. I'd have to go back and study genealogies. I don't even know if it would even be possible. But Christ had a specific identity here because he came from this family. And there are many families that have come from Abraham, but he narrowed it down specifically through Abraham, through Judah, through David. And that is a very specific identity. Why is Abraham important? Because this one, Jesus Christ, is God's chosen one from his chosen people. And he said of Abraham, in you all nations of the earth will be what? Blessed. This is a specific promise from God. He is a son of Abraham. Not only is he son of Abraham, but he's also the son of David. In verse 6, it says, David the king. Twice, David the king. The word king with David would evoke profound nostalgia and arouse future hope, eschatological hope, in the first century Jews. Matthew makes the royal theme explicit. King Messiah has appeared. The one that has been prophesied for thousands of years has appeared. And this is his lineage. This is how we can show that he is the one who was prophesied through this genealogy. And again, it was very clear in the public records of the temple of the day. Those records since have been destroyed with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But now let's look a little bit at the chronology of this, because it's easy for us. Here we are in the 21st century thinking, oh man, all these names. You know, I'm glad I'm not the one that had to stand up there and read through that. Some of you are looking through here for names to name your children, right? What are all these? Who are these people, and when did they exist, and what was going on? And it's easy for us to just look at this. Oh man, look at all these things. You know, I never liked chronology. I never liked genealogies. Oh, reading those genealogies in scripture is just, you know, these are real people in real history. So let's look at who they were in what time frame they existed. He begins with Abraham in verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac, and you know who these guys are. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. A lot of brothers, okay? And he didn't necessarily do it the way God had ordained him to do it. But God is sovereign and he can accomplish his purpose anyway. Okay? Abraham lived about 2000 BC. You think way back in history, when you think or you see any pictures about Egypt, what are some of the first images that come to mind? Pyramids. When Abraham walked on the earth, those pyramids were already built. That was a long time ago. Okay? From this point, it was almost over 4,000 years ago that those pyramids were built. They were there when Abraham walked on the earth. And you see, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. His son Joseph was taken down to Egypt. Okay? And at the end of that, look what it says in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Jacob is blessing his children, and when he comes to Judah, he says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." This is way back in Genesis. Jacob was giving this blessing to Judah. And of course, Judah is one of the patriarchs. He is in verse 3, verses 2 and 3. And Christ is from the line of Judah. Then you come to verse 4, and this is during the time, what you have, in the names that exist in verse 4 are during the times of when all the Hebrews were down in Egypt and at the time of the Exodus. The Exodus is a real historic event. There's no dispute there, not from anyone honest. The Exodus is a real historic event, and it is still celebrated today by what feast? The Passover. A real historic event. The Passover happened about the Exodus from Egypt. You know, they had the 10 plagues. Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Who is this God that I should obey him?" I have a hint for you. Don't say that. Okay? Unless you really want to learn a lesson like Pharaoh did. Because God will teach you. 1440 BC, the Exodus takes place. And this is around the names during the time of Egypt, while the Jews, the Hebrews were in Egypt, and then the Exodus happens. Ram, Aminadab, Nahshon, and Salmon. Aminadab was a part of the Exodus. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of context there. You come to verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Ruth. Boaz begot Obed. I'm sorry. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. That has us in the time of the judges. Before Jesse there, obviously. But, of course, Joshua succeeded Moses, and he took the people into the promised land, and Joshua conquered the land. He had the southern campaign and settled those cities, and then he had the northern campaign and settled those cities. And as long as Joshua was alive, the people of Israel were doing well because he judged and ruled the people. And then after him, the elders ruled the people. And as almost 4 centuries that they were going through this area. And after all the elders died, then they would go through these cycles of Israel kind of wandering away from God. And God would get their attention by removing his protection from them. You know, when you think you don't need God, God says, "Okay, I'll let you give a little taste of what it's like not needing me around." And he let their oppressors come in. And the people would cry out to God, "Please save us." And he would rescue them through one of the judges that we find in the book of Judges. And they would repent, they would turn to God, and they would follow him as long as that judge was living. And then they would go through the cycle all over again. During this time is what we have in the book of Judges, and is some of the names that we have in verse 5 there. During this time, shortly after Joshua lived, you ever heard of the name King Tut? He was a real man, you know. His real name was Tutankhamun. Okay? And this is what he was buried in. His sarcophagus. And on the right hand is his throne. The actual throne that this young pharaoh sat upon. I have seen these with my own eyes over in Egypt in the historical museum that is over there. Amazing stuff. These things existed and were in use during the time of the judges shortly after the time of Joshua. Okay. King Tutankhamun was from that era. And then later on, toward the end of that time, you have the time of Ruth and Boaz, the story in the book of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed, and Obed became the father of Jesse. And then when you have Jesse, then that takes us into verse 6. Jesse begot David the king. Jesse was alive when Israel got their first king, and his name was Saul. And he did not follow God with his heart. And so he was the first. You have then the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. But David was God's man who followed God with his whole heart. David the king. Consider what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. David was the youngest son of Jesse. Isaiah 11, 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Jesse, the father of David, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Okay, and David lived about 1000 BC. So you see the chronology moving along there and where it fit into certain periods in history there and some things that were going along with that. So here we are sitting in the 21st century, and we're looking at these names and considering all the stuff that happened in history. And you know, you could be sitting there thinking, probably some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, so what? What does this have to do with me today? Well, like I said before, knowing history helps us understand who we are and what our context is. Knowing history helps us understand he is the son of Abraham. And in Abraham, the Lord says, in him, the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He also says, as he promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that upon the throne of David, he will always have a son. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. That's why it's so important to have his name in the genealogy right here. Because he is the son of Abraham, the son of David. And as he sits, as he will sit, literally, he will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign. We, his people, will do what? We will reign with him. This is a promise of Scripture. We are the people of his kingdom. We are his people. We are a new humanity that God is creating. Now, how do we know that? Because it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. What is it that the Scripture says about those of us who have surrendered ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ? We are a new creation. Okay? We are citizens of heaven. We are born of God. We are created in Christ Jesus. These are the things that are true of us. We are the new humanity that God is creating in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And he is the one who rules, who will rule this kingdom. And you and I are the people of his kingdom. So, here's the point, wrapping it all up. What we've looked at here is history. And in that history, we've seen the promises and we've seen the fulfillment of those promises. And based on that history, then we can look to the future with confidence and hope and know that we can trust God for what he has said will come to pass. We have hope. We can have the confidence that things aren't just happening. We're not just left up to chance. And mankind, isn't this good news? Mankind is not just left up to his own devices. There is hope. There is one who is moving history along. And when it comes to Christianity and the Judeo-Christian faith system, if you will, the faith, it is a historic faith. It is rooted, it is anchored in the events of history, things that God has accomplished. And as we can look at them and understand them, then we can look to the future with confidence and hope. It's like Paul says to the Galatian church, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are a Christian here this morning, this is your identity. This is who you are. You find your identity in this one whose genealogy is being traced right here in Matthew chapter 1. This is who you are. And so it presents not only your history, but it presents your future as well. That's the relevance of this genealogy. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Consider you, ask you to contemplate these and meditate upon these things. It is the truth of the Word of God.